Good morning. My name is Tony Dopke. I'm one of the community group leaders here at Redeemer. I guess every community group leader who preaches always says that their group is the greatest. And I'm here to say, yes, mine is. Not because of me, but because of those in my group. I am very humbled to be standing in front of you bringing God's word this morning. My wife, Diane, and I love this church. And we love you all, and so it's a privilege and a grace to be preaching God's word this morning. So if you could, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8, the parable of the persistent widow. And before getting into our text this morning, it's important to understand the context in which Jesus shares this parable. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus turns to his disciples and tells them that there's this time that's going to come when they will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. He foretells that he's going to suffer many things. He also talks about this in-between time of his ascension and second coming. And during this already not yet period of time, Jesus warns that just like in the days of Noah and Lot, people will be distracted with the things of life and will be unprepared for judgment. Another generation like those who went before will reject God. And so believers must look beyond the regular living of life and hold loosely to the things of this world. They must look to Christ. Our eternal life depends on whether we are ready or not when he comes. And now we land at the passage for this morning, which is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would convict us of the sin that still remains in us. Lord, that you would show us more of who you are. Lord, that we would be encouraged by the great gospel message that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit and by your word, that you would help us to live lives that seek your kingdom as we await your return. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the text that we have before us is an incredible text, a very common text. There's a lot of things that we can pull from it, but the big idea for this morning, the thing that I would love for you to walk away knowing and remembering, is that persistence in prayer comes from knowing the just judge. Persistence in prayer comes from knowing the just judge. And it's important for us to remember who Luke is writing this gospel to. He's writing to a specific person. We are told he's the most excellent Theophilus. And Luke's reasoning is to provide an orderly account of events so that Theophilus would have certainty that the things he was taught about the gospel and Christ were true. And so Luke very clearly lets his reader know the main point of this parable. Because if we look at verse 1, he says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. That they always were to pray and not lose heart. That's an easy thing to do, right? Not really. I know I've struggled with this a lot. Early on in my marriage to my wife, Diane, we were hanging out with some friends. We had dinner, and as we went home, Diane just mentioned that she had a headache. And so when we got home, she went to bed really early. Later on, I went to bed. But then I woke up in the middle of the night, and I looked over at her, and one moment she was completely fine, and the next she was completely shaking. I didn't know what to do, but I called 911. Little did I know at that moment that she was having a grand mal seizure. And so the paramedics take my wife to the hospital, and I'm sitting in a parking lot trying to turn my car on and drive to the hospital myself. And in this moment, I just didn't know what to do, so I called my dad. My dad's not a believer. My dad's not a Christian. And so I told my dad, "Dad, I don't know what to do." And my dad says, "Tony, you're a man of God. Pray." Keep in mind, my dad's not a believer. And that was what I needed to hear. But so often, we get caught off guard in moments like that. And the reasoning for that isn't because we just got caught off guard, but we've been praying consistently throughout the week. No, if we were praying consistently, we wouldn't be caught. We would know where to go to. And so this was a great reminder to me to constantly be in prayer. Because if you aren't, it's hard to be in prayer when times are hard. And the disciples were going to face moments just like that. So why would the disciples lose heart? Why would Jesus need to be reminding them to not lose heart and to pray often? If we look at chapter 17, verse 25, Jesus says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The disciples would lose heart when they see their teacher, their master, the Messiah, be beaten and crucified on a cross and die. In fact, we know this because just as soon as Jesus is arrested in the garden, what do the disciples do? They flee. Why else would the disciples lose heart? Well, the cares of this world would compete for their attention and draw them away from God. Jesus warns of this in chapter 17, but also later on in Luke. In Luke 21:34, he says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." The deceitfulness of this world, the flesh, and the devil will come full force on God's chosen ones as they pursue to live lives for him. In this in-between time of Jesus' comings, his disciples will be tempted to lose heart and forget to pray. And then lastly, the disciples could lose heart when they see the generation around them reject God and in turn reject them. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is telling and teaching his disciples that persecution was going to come, that they would be persecuted. Being a disciple of Christ doesn't mean that we're going to have worldly comfort. And in fact, it brings about rejection, affliction, confrontation, sacrifice, and sometimes even death. And so if their eyes lose the orientation of heaven and they focus on their temporary, yet very scary and in their face suffering, they would be tempted to lose heart and forget to pray. And so Jesus tells them this parable with the intention of helping them to do just that. And so the first character that we see in this parable is a judge. Jesus introduces us to a judge who is a judge of a certain city. I know Joe has taught this before, but it's worth mentioning again that every time that Jesus tells a parable, he is saying, "Pay attention. I'm telling you a story to illustrate a truth." The story may or may not be factual. It doesn't matter. But the point of the story is the purpose of the story. So there's no reason to try and figure out what city this judge was ruling in or what his name was. Jesus introduces us to the judge, and the most important detail that he gives us is the fact that this judge did not fear God nor respect man. So who here would like this judge presiding over their trial? This is kind of hitting home to me right now because this last week, my wife and I were in South Carolina finalizing the adoption of our daughter Zoe, and we had to go to court. And I was praying as I was sermon prepping, Lord, please don't give us an unrighteous judge like the one in the text here. He answered that prayer. But this guy's a bad guy. Like, why would he even be a judge? I mean, his whole role is to follow the law and care for people, right? But this is Jesus' point. Here is the worst judge that there ever could be. He doesn't care about God, and he doesn't care about his fellow man. All he cares about is himself. And then next, we get introduced to another character in this parable. In verse 3, Jesus says, "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" Jesus introduces us to this widow who desires justice. And in biblical times, widows were often classified with the fatherless and the orphans. They were often oppressed. Sometimes legally, the widow was denied purposes of inheritance. And if her husband died prematurely, she became an object of reproach, partly for her inability to prevent his untimely death. They were looked down upon and cast aside in society. But God's care for the widow is shown in the number of laws designed for her protection and survival. In Psalm 68:5, God declares himself as the protector of widows. The law in Deuteronomy 27 says, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." Those who denied justice to the widow were cursed by God. So Jesus picked the one who was most oppressed, most needy, to emphasize his point in this parable. Here we have this woman whose husband is dead, and it doesn't seem like there's any other family members around to help her. She's pleading for herself. And there's no need to try and figure out who her adversary was, what they did to her. All we need to know is that this woman is seeking justice from a judge on her own. And even though she's constantly coming to him, begging him for help, things aren't going well because he neither fears God nor respects man. And the text says that the judge refuses to give the widow justice for a while, but then he starts this inner dialogue. Okay, so we already know that this judge is a bad guy, not the kind of judge that you'd want presiding over your trial. And according to what we've read earlier in the law of Deuteronomy, is that this guy's cursed by God. He refused to give justice to this widow. He has perverted the justice of this widow. But then he comes to a moment of weariness. The judge says to himself in verse 4, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man," let's stop there for a second. At least he's very self-aware, right? I mean, he tells himself that he neither fears God nor respects man. But again, Jesus is making his point here. This is the worst judge ever. This is why he refused to give justice to the widow. He doesn't fear God, who is the protector of the widow, and he doesn't have any concern for the oppression that the widow is facing. But yet he does end up giving justice to the widow. Why? So we read this in verse 5. "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And now, don't take that the wrong way. She's not going to physically beat him up. But the wording here actually literally means to strike under the eye or give a black eye to. It was a metaphor used of wrestlers who used to beat their adversaries with clubs and fists. But instead of using her fists or a club, this widow's persistency to the point of annoyance beat in the judge's ears. She continually kept coming to him in the court. "Judge, justice." On the streets, "Judge, give me justice against my adversary." As he's opening the door to his home to get some rest at night, judge, justice. And he finally gives in. He's beat down from her constant nagging and gives her justice. Then Jesus says to his disciples, hear what the unrighteous judge says. There's a lesson to be learned here. This unrighteous judge who cares not for the things of God or the concerns of people ends up giving justice to this widow because she wore him down. And then Jesus asks two questions in verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And before the disciples could even answer, Jesus says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. All right, so we have our answers there. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Yes, he will give them justice. Will he delay long over them? No. But let's break this down a little bit and try to fully understand what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. Will God give justice to his elect? Here, Jesus is drawing an important distinction between the characters in this parable and God and his elect, his chosen people. This is a parable of contrast. It's a lesser to greater argument. Is God like the unrighteous judge? Well, he would be if the application of this passage would be for the disciples to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, create their own hope, and just continually just wear out God, crying out to him for justice, and then God just wears out and gives them justice. But in fact, God is not like the unrighteous judge. He is good and gracious. He is a just judge and a merciful judge. Unlike the judge in the parable, God is concerned for the justice of his people. He knows them and he hears them when they cry to him. Here's a wide difference between a wicked and evil judge and the just judge. Believers should have no reason to lose heart or fear because God promises justice. And yet, when we are hopeless, we have a hard time believing this, don't we? It's interesting that God uses this unrighteous judge to illustrate his point, because so often we imagine God to be like that. Off, far away and distant on his throne with no consideration of our lives. But get this. God is more willing to hear your prayers than you are willing to pray to him. God is more willing to hear your prayers than you are willing to pray to him. The disciples needed to be reminded of who God is, and so do we. There's a comfort in knowing that God hears us when we cry out to him. He has concern and wants to come to our aid. This would encourage the disciples to not lose heart and to pray often. Remember the point, persistence in prayer comes from knowing the just judge. And the question that Jesus asks isn't, will God give justice to anyone who cries to him day and night? Jesus is specific and intentionally uses the word elect or chosen ones. God's elect are not like this unnamed widow in this parable. They are known and chosen by him. Election is a doctrine in which all Christians, all true Christians, should give God praise and thanksgiving. Because if it weren't for God choosing and calling us, we would have no assurance of the fact that he hears us. Ephesians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He chose his people before the foundation of the world, and he did this in love, so that we would become his adopted sons and daughters. What an encouraging truth. Right, church? But some people hear the term election and automatically think of how unfair it is for God to choose some and not others. And when confronted with this thought, we have to take a step back and think about what fairness really is. Fairness, according to the scriptures, was that all would be punished at the final judgment, and no one would inherit eternal life. Because in Romans, the Apostle Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. No one is righteous, no, not one. And so if this is true, then we all deserve judgment and an eternity separated from God. Justice is what we all deserve. But to some, God grants mercy and grace. But grace is not something that God is required to give. He's a just judge, but he's also a merciful judge. We all stand guilty because of our sin, and yet his elect are given a righteousness not of their own, while the Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to seek and save the lost, takes their sin and punishment upon himself. And so don't miss out in this parable. The one who is speaking to the disciples, the one who is encouraging them to pray often and to not lose heart, the one who is reminding them that God is not like this unrighteous judge, the one who says that God hears the cries of his people, Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one who will go to the cross for it to make propitiation for their sins so that they would be reconciled to God and experience these gospel truths. If this unrighteous judge who has no concern for a helpless woman will give her justice after her constant nagging, how much more will God give justice and concern to whom to those whom he's chosen and loves? And then the second question that Jesus asked his disciples, will he delay long over them? Will God delay in answering his people's prayers? I think most of us know from personal experience that our prayers aren't often answered right away. Some are, but some answers are delayed. I'm sure there's some of you in this room who have cried to God for justice night and day, year after year, and still have not received a specific answer. Perhaps you've been praying because your trust has been betrayed, or you've suffered some sort of cruelty. It seems like deception and violence is rampant through our country and our world. And there's no true regard for justice. The poor are oppressed, and the innocent are abused. Does God even care? According to ourselves, we can think pretty quickly that God is delaying his justice. When we think about those who have gone before us and that their prayers for justice haven't been answered yet, how can we digest this answer that Jesus says that justice will come to them speedily? What does he mean by that? It may seem as though that God is delaying, but in reality, we have to understand how impatient we are and how we don't understand the timing of God. Peter writes in 2 Peter that 1,000 years is like one day in God's sight. He continues by saying, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He waits for the proper time to act on his chosen's behalf. His coming will be an answer to all of our cries to the Father for justice and our hopelessness and our despair. But there will be things in this life that aren't put right. But for those who trust him, we know that one day they will. We must remember Christ's words that God will give justice in his timing, and then it will come fast. And then the last thing that Jesus says in this passage, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus doesn't give us an answer to this question. But surely the words that he had spoken before in chapter 17 were echoing in the disciples' minds about the days of Noah and Lot. Only 8 people entered the ark, and only 4 people left Sodom before it was destroyed. Jesus, referring to himself as the Son of Man, will come back someday, and true faith will be rare. Jesus asks, when I return and bring justice with me, will I find you praying and trusting? Real quickly, let's turn to Matthew 26 and verse 36. We have Jesus taking some of his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays to the Father. And Jesus says to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. All right, think about this for a second. This is the time for the disciples to shine. All right, especially these guys, these 3. Because Jesus is taking them into the garden. This is a prime opportunity to show their dependence and how the fact that they're faithful followers of him. And yet, we are just the same as they are. We kind of wait. I'm gonna hold off on being prayer and godly for the moments that I really need to do it, and I'm just gonna kind of do my thing right now. But what we see with the disciples is that they weren't ready. Because Jesus went, and he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. And so Jesus prays. And then he comes back to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you cannot watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And for a second time, he went away and prayed, and he came back. Did he find them praying? No, again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And then leaving them a third time, and he came back, and he said to his disciples, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. Will you be found sleeping when the hour is at hand, when the Son of Man comes back? Will you be found praying and trusting? As you urgently pursue the kingdom, you will be faced with oppression. You will experience suffering from friends, from family, from your job. Following Christ will cost you. It will come with adversity, and for a while it will seem as though justice is far off. Think about the disciples as they sought the kingdom. They were persecuted and eventually killed. Jesus isn't giving his disciples a list of things to just do, but he's actually giving them things that will help them live faithful lives for him. In telling them to pray often, he isn't saying that if you pray often, you're going to merit something. You're going to get some reward for praying. He also isn't saying that if you pray a lot randomly without any thought, that you're going to get some sort of hope, because you're just continually doing something. But Jesus is saying, praying often, because the God of the universe, the great and just judge, hears you and has chosen you. This is what gives hope and confidence to pray often. We know praying isn't an easy thing. If it was, then Jesus wouldn't have to share this message to the disciples, and we wouldn't be here talking about it. But we must be reminded that prayer is difficult, but it's also important. Keep in mind that the Son of Man will return someday to judge. His unexpected return is not a trick to catch you off guard, but an opportunity to be found a faithful follower of him. So, have you lost heart? When was the last time you prayed to God? Did you pray to him for justice? Or do you try to seek out justice on your own terms? Do you give in to worldly influence when following Christ becomes difficult? Maybe there are those in this room who don't know the Lord. And so to the unbeliever, if you do not know the just judge, then you cannot pray to him for justice. But God is delaying his coming and judgment because he desires that more people repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. He is patient. But one day he will come again. And justice will happen quickly, and the opportunity to repent will expire. Your sins have separated you from God, and there is nothing that you can do to get out of the coming judgment or eternal punishment outside of receiving Jesus Christ by faith. And so consider the future that Christ offers. Consider the promises that God has made to his elect. And to my fellow believers, pray, pray, pray often. We are weak and frail, and we often lose heart. We tend to believe that God is not concerned about our troubles. We struggle with doubt and unbelief. We tend to think that God is more like the unrighteous judge. We're often distracted by the cares of this world. We must repent of these and remember the truth that Jesus is speaking to us here, that if an unrighteous judge will eventually grant justice to a persistent, unnamed widow, how much more should you be seeking God's aid? Remember the gospel, that you are God's chosen ones, saved by the blood of Christ, and you have the ear of God day and night. Be confident that he will hear you, but also be patient with his timing. He will bring about justice. Pray always and do not lose heart. The persistence of our prayers come from knowing that as God's elect or chosen ones, that God doesn't hear us because of how deserving we are of his attention. It's only by the saving work of Jesus Christ that allows us to have the ear of the righteous judge. Because we know God, though, we can and should persistently pray to him for justice. And when we do this, we'll receive peace and rest. We won't be anxious. We won't lose heart. And also, the persistence of our prayers comes from faith that God hears and will answer our prayers. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." A strong sense of God's presence, his faithfulness, and ultimate justice means that vengeance can be left in his hands. Psalm 34 says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." These are promises to cling to. Faith in the fact that God will hear us and act on our behalf. And we know from other scriptures where James tells us that sometimes God won't answer our prayer if we don't ask him. We need to ask him. Or Ephesians. Ephesians says that when we ask, God can possibly give us something even more, greater, above and beyond what we ask or think or imagine. He will work justice in the world through our prayers. And all of this means that we should pray often and confidently. Persistence in prayer comes from knowing the just judge.